Well, picking up where we left off on the dopamine process or the dialectic process and its dopamine correlation, that which we all have in common, and we find that again in the garden, was her reasoning was key. The ability to think or to evaluate is what we have in common with God. Now, with didactic or patriarchal way of thinking, you start with the father, his command, and then his threat of chastening or judgment if you disobey. And that produces antithesis. Then you have the child's feelings, their natural inclination to do what is natural, to approach pleasure and avoid pain. But you've given them a condition that is not tied to approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. So they come into a situation where their nature would say, well, there's pleasure over there, but what Dad's having me do, there's no pleasure. You know, the kids want to go play, and yet I have to do this, and a child might like doing it, but all of a sudden, it's not as likable something to do, because the friends are doing what now stimulates the dopamine. And so the child is now caught between submitting his will to the parent, or submitting his will to his id, his natural inclination. Now, if he submits his will to the parent in defiance to what is of human nature, he is neurotic, according to psychology. Now, psychologists will go to great lengths because they have to... The whole key of understanding the difference between the way God has created us and how we see ourselves created. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. So what we find then is the professional field that ties themselves to approach pleasure, avoid pain, will do everything, use reasoning particularly, to deliver man from that top-down system, from the Father, from preaching and teaching. And then what they do is they get you into the dialogue environment, which we, by the way, try to get our parents into as well. That's the only avenue. There's only two avenues, I would say. The one avenue is when Dad says you can't do something, we get him into dialogue, and that's why we say why. Because if we get him into dialogue, there's equality. But if then he says, because I said so, that shuts off dialogue. So the only option you have, and Marx did this, was shoot the father. Freud, his whole story was the kids come together collectively and not only kill the father but eat him, which means you annihilate him. You remove him from the thoughts of the children and their actions so that their children are never exposed to a father figure. And that was the purpose of the consensus process, because consensus means with sensuousness. Conscience comes from the father. Consensus comes from the collective experience of consensus, the superego, excuse me. So when you study psychology, you're going to study the superego. That incorporates your approach pleasure part of you and avoid pain part of you, whereas the conscience doesn't. The conscience is just like your friends are doing something you want to do. There's the dopamine, but the conscience says no because it's Dad's brain in you. It's you have embraced the Father's will. You make that a part of your life, and it directly correlates to the soul of man. Whereas the superego ties to the flesh of man, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, man's ability of controlling, of changing the environment to guarantee the continuation of dopamine emancipation. You're not in love with the toy. You're not in love with the car. You're not in love with your spouse. This is true. You're in love with the dopamine they stimulate. See, that's why Leviticus, the preacher says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All is. That's all the world has. The world cannot love like God's loves. Because the world's love is always, what can I get out of this for me? Even those who are altruistic. Because they're getting a name out of it. You know, they'll remember me, or, somebody's going to remember my efforts here. That's like the men who come to Jesus. Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in your name. Don't you know us? Aren't you going to remember us? Jesus said, I never know. I don't know you. I've never known you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Because I never knew you. Because, see, he knows only those who obey his Father. See, that paradigm. That's the only, on the Day of Judgment, that's the only ones who are entering into the kingdom of God are those who obey the Father. Now, we can't obey the Father. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how can we ever have hope of eternal life? Well, it's the Father loved the world. It's the Father who loves us. That he sent his Son to take the chastening for us. To take the dying on the cross and covering our sins for us. And so by our faith in the Son, in the work of the Father, and in the Son, then righteousness is imputed. And so then the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, both, because Jesus rose from the grave. Now, his death on the cross redeemed us from the wrath of the Father. But that's not enough, because we're eternal. If it was just this life, well, you know, it's sort of it doesn't even make any sense. Why be redeemed from the wrath of God if there's all there is to this life? We have a soul that's eternal. Every soul on the face of the earth gets a new body. Now, the old body is tied to the pain-pleasure spectrum, but the new body, it's just going to be pure pleasure or pure pain. Hell's going to be, look at Lazarus and the rich man, it was pure pain. He was in torment. And God says there's a wide gap. You know, I can't come there, and you can't come here. And what did the rich man say? Send somebody back. And what God's response was, even though one was raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. See, because it comes down to faith. The faith of a child. The faith in the teacher who says 2 plus 2 is 4. You have faith in the teacher, you believe what they say. You have faith in God, you believe what he says. And you obey it. Now, if you disobey, then God will chasten you. Because God chastens those he loves. And you don't reject the chastening. You don't run from it. You just say, Dad, I blew it. You know, okay. Now, Jesus redeemed us from the wrath of the Father, but he reconciled us. This is his resurrection. He reconciled us back. I wouldn't say back, okay, because that's Gnostic. But he reconciles us to the Father. He restores a Father, Son, call no man Father on earth, Father-children relationship in our life. We will spend eternity glorifying the Son and knowing the Father. Because the gospel message is all about Jesus saying, I want you to know my Father. That's a patriarchal paradigm. Now, Satan rejected the Father. If you look at the system, he rejected the Father. And we read in Scripture in Hebrews, if you refuse chastisement, because that's what fathers do. They give you a command, and if you disobey, they chasten you. If you refuse that system, you're a bastard. And you become a child of disobedience, and the wrath of God is upon you. That's the same thing that Satan did. He simply refused to honor God. And he became a god himself. And that's when he approached Eve, that's, you shall become like God. In other words, you're going to become like me. In total rejection to the Father's authority. So Jesus came and undid what Adam did. See, Adam disobeyed. By the way, he was the only one who wasn't deceived. All since, Eve was deceived, and all since have been deceived because we're born as babies. Adam knew better. But we have all carry sin. We all come into this world in the practice of sin. That's our praxis. Lying. We lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves, because we by our nature think we're good. If we give food to somebody, we think we're good. And I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do. That is a good thing to do. But only God is good. And so when we put this on the ability to evaluate what is good and what is not, all we can do is evaluate from approach, pleasure, avoid pain. If we produce pleasure in somebody's life, we would say that's good. If somebody produces or we produce pain in somebody's life, we would say that's bad. Well, if you follow that through logically, according to dialectic thinking, then the Father is bad. Because he is preventing the child from having pleasure and is inflicting pain upon them. The same thing in the garden. God is telling Adam, you can't eat of that tree, and that's pain. Because he wants to relate. Eve wants to relate. And then he prevents them from having pleasure. And it was just one tree. I mean, the tree didn't kill him. There wasn't a poison in that tree. God removed Adam and Eve from the tree of life. Removed us all from the tree of life. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. Even Adam, faith was required. God, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't matter. God said it. The Father said it. So you lean not to your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. First part of the verse, trust in the Lord. Trust in God with all your heart. Because if you don't trust in God with all your heart, you're going to follow your heart's natural desire, and that is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. You follow your natural inclination to be at one with the world in pleasure in the moment. That's the dialectic formula. And so they start with the children, and therefore approach pleasure becomes the norm. And when the parent comes in, they produce abnormal, antisocial behavior. And then the child obeys the parent, submits his will to the parent, and now he becomes neurotic because he's now practicing Romans 7. You know, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. But in Scripture, that is, you're trying to obey your father, and you can't do it. But the dialectic process, those doing this reasoning, would say, well, no, if we can just justify, now here's reasoning, if we can justify that dad's irrational, you know, all this fear, you know, no fear, you know, that's those t-shirts, no fear. If we can just realize that, you know, his chastening really doesn't amount to, why chasten somebody for eating something that's harmless? It's harmless. It's not going to hurt anybody. So if we can convince the classroom, we can dialogue about issues that dad says we couldn't. You know, you can't do something. Now, well, how'd you feel? The moment I asked your child in the classroom how they felt about something the parent told them they couldn't do, I have usurped that parent's authority. I hope you heard just what I just said. Anyone who asked your child how they feel in regards to something that you as a parent told that child they could not do, they have usurped your authority. That's all Satan did. Well, I ought to be able to touch it. You know, that's what the sentence structure was neurolinguistics, yea, God said. And what that sentence structure does is it induces the person to respond with how they feel, their opinion. It doesn't engender preaching and teaching, because that's what Jesus did in the temptations. You know, it is written, dad says, dad says, dad says. Very important to understand these two paradigms, because the dialectic starts with the children, the didactic starts with the adult. So he starts with God, starts with the parent, the dialectic starts with the children, approach, pleasure, avoid pain. And therefore, they can only deal with dialogue. And so it's dialogue, which is reasoning, I feel and I think. So Eve desired to touch the tree, then, well, I'll die. And then Satan says, no, you won't die. That totally removed God's authority. There's the threat. It's removed from the classroom. Rogerian psychology, I'll give you a doctoral dissertation. You don't have to take all those classes. This is the sum total of Rogerian psychology. Two things. Open-ended, non-directive. Open-ended, workplace, we can talk about anything. No, we can't. Read Leviticus 17 and all the way through 21. That's abomination. Now, God explains it there, and it's very short, and you don't have to go into much detail. It's just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to be cursed. See, that's not open-ended. God is close-ended. It's just all the laws of nature are closed. Gravity's not open. It's closed. It's not bound by feelings and thoughts. It's just law. So everything God created is by law. Now, he gives us law, as he gave Adam law, obey me, you're blessed, and disobey me, you're cursed. And that hasn't changed. Now, we have a law of faith, as Abraham was received by God. See, a law of faith. By righteousness was imputed to him because he believed what God said, that he would have a child in his later years. He believed it. Now, he had some doubt. And Sarah led to some of that, and so there's conflict today because of that doubt. There's antithesis. So the didactic would start with the father, with God. The dialectic starts with the children. A didactic is right or wrong. That's where you start. And the dialectic starts with how do you feel, what do you think? Didactic is preach and teach. Dialectic is opinions, dialoguing opinions. And there is no top-down system in opinions. There's no top-down system in dialoguing opinions. So that's why the classroom and the workplace and government, everywhere you turn today, is a facilitator, because a facilitator is to make change easy. Change is not easy when Dad says do this and don't do that. And chastening is not easy. It's grievous for a season because you don't get to do what you want to do. And then you just give up. You give up and say, okay, Dad, you're right. And now you got peace. It produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's not easy. It's not easy on the father, nor is it easy on the kids. Because he wants their love, and yet he knows there's right and there's wrong, and it's not based on the love of flesh. It's based upon doing what's right. Men, by the way, go to war. Women don't. And so that was again, the nature that God told Adam, rule, told Eve, the desire of your heart shall be to your husband. Because the wife is very relationship oriented. It's not that men don't have a relationship. God said it's not good that man be alone. But he created Eve. He didn't create Steve. He created Eve. And so there's an order from God. But if you go dialectic, then you got Steve and everything else. You know, whatever produces pleasure and doesn't procreate. Because procreation gets in the way of pleasure. Unless you decide, okay, I'm going to have pleasure from that, but there's going to be a lot of pain, and so you're going to have some support somewhere to make sure that you get enough pleasure in the midst of it all, because that's human nature, that's man's carnal nature. Again, approach pleasure, avoid pain. So everything in life is engendering an equality outcome. Now, that's not true when you start with thesis of the child. The father then comes in and does this right-wrong. The only way the child then can become social is with other children. Because he's too weak in himself, according to Freud, he was too weak to kill the father. So it wasn't until he got in with a large group of kids, that was the proletariat. So you got to get the masses together on the same wavelength. The children of disobedience, all collectively realizing class consciousness is that you're in a room with everybody else going, you know what, now we're aware that it's Dad that's the problem. It's our dads. And so the children collectively, that's social psychology, that's psychology, they're just, you know, adults with children's brains. They're possessed with approach, pleasure, and avoid pain. That's all they can see. And you can't mix the two. There's no such thing as a Christian psychologist. Impossible. Because God is right or wrong, and there's no dialogue. But psychology is all. How do you feel? What do you think? It is all dialogue. It's all Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Because that's all Eve did. She dialogued with herself, dialogued with a facilitator, and then dialogued with herself. There's nothing wrong with the tree. God's irrelevant. And she was liberated. Liberation theology. That's the dopamine now, is the whatever's gratifying in the environment, I can attain. But once you do it in a group, now I'm going to attain it for everyone. And even if maybe I don't get to benefit from it, everybody else does, and they'll pat me on the back. And everything's dopamine. Remember I started with drugs. All habitual drugs tied to dopamine. How do you get a person off a drug? You remove them from the source. That's why God took Israel out of Egypt. That was dopamine land. He put them in the desert. He detoxed them. That's why you're chasing your child. You remove them from that toy. They're not in love with the toy. They're in love with the dopamine. The toy stimulates, but you remove them from the toy to get them off the dopamine. And you're chasing them, and then it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness in that their life is no longer controlled by approach, pleasure, avoid, pain. And this correlates with Scripture, because God says, put your hand to the plow and don't look left or right. Pain's left, pleasure's right. Put on the horn of God and stand. Don't run to pleasure, don't run from pain. And it's not that God is against pleasure. He created it. It's that we are not to love it more than Him. A loving father will allow his children to have pleasure and protect them from pain. But when he gives them a command, Children obey your parents in the Lord. He gives them a command in the fear of God. That child is to obey. Whether they're getting any pleasure out of it, it doesn't matter. Well, that correlates to the social engineers say, well, that's capitalism. You capitulate. So work is not an enjoyable, erotic environment. Jerome Bruner and men like him, Marxist, looked at the marketplace in the 50s, and they said, you know what? What we need to do is put women in the workplace. Because when men are in the workplace, it's fight or flight. It's, do this, don't do that, and it doesn't matter how you feel, what you think. It was a top-down system. And they knew that system came home with the husband, and he ruled his home that same way. So if that being the case, if you can change the work environment, put the woman in the workplace. Now, when you bring women into the workplace, they tend to befriend because they have a hormone called oxytocin. Instead of fighting or flight, fight or flight, they will tend and befriend. They will sit down and talk and make coffee, and that will neuter the men, because you have to change the environment to the consensus. No decision can be made without the committee getting together, the group think, the team building experience, and you will neuter this top down system in the workplace. The pop and mom business. Read Lenin's speech, 1919. I have it on my website. Just go do a word search through it. And it's all about, in essence, killing the fathers. Because the father's the one who says, this is my house and not your house. These are my children, not your children. This is my wife, not your wife. Same thing with God in the garden. This is my garden, not your garden. And if you have that, then you realize also it works the other way, in that I would say, well, that's your wife, not my wife. Those are your children, not my children. That's your land, not my land. And so that's a recognition of sovereignty. That's a recognition of national rights, the right of nations to exist as a sovereign entity. Well, that's missing today. We go into every nation as though, it's equality. Well, that's why we lost the Vietnam War, because of Paris. Took our representatives over there, got in the room. How do you feel? What do you think? There's no sovereignty there. There's none. None. Do you hear me? There is no sovereignty in dialogue. There's no father's authority in dialogue. There is no righteousness in dialogue. There's no repentance, contrition, salvation in dialogue. None. None. That's why Eve, when Satan deceived her, seduced her with something she wanted that was gratifying, deceived her by saying, you won't die, and then manipulated her. Manipulation means you simply move something to be useful that wasn't useful. See, what was useful to him was that the children of God would reject God, be like him. And then they would go out and practice facilitation too. And that's why God looked at the world and said, imagination men's heart were evil continuously. He flooded the world. And he said, in the last days, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Because everybody's going, I feel and I think. They can't handle it is written. Even in the church today, you're not reading the Word of God. All the contemporary translations come from many sources. Remember I said one Textus Receptus is 5,000 manuscripts brought together, but you know that there's no major doctrinal conflict in those. So if there's no major doctrinal conflict, those people who compile those works, then you can come up with this one manuscript that Luther translated from, and Tyndale and Geneva, and the Geneva Bible comes from, and King James comes from. You might disagree on the translations, the men who went from that original Greek source and changed it to our language. But the contemporary translations all come from an edition of the Sinaiticus Alpha, Vaticanus Bay, and Codex X, which were heresy sources. Heretic change. Those sources force dialogue. And so by bringing those and making that in the Metzger and all in the Nesigal Greek, now in the church is dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? That was the intent of all the contemporary translations. It was to, and they're not, it's a source that they're translated from. Confusion. And so if you really want to go deep in the Word of God, you're not going to be able to go deep, because eventually you're going to get to men's opinions. That's as deep as you can go. If you take in the contemporary translations, you eventually end up, well, so-and-so thinks this, and so-and-so feels that. And so you find in all the Bible studies, well, how do you feel what he think? Because the very source you're using will force you there, intentionally done. And that's where the church is. Yeah, and the nation goes as the church goes, especially this nation. Tocqueville wrote a book, Democracy in America, but he didn't understand it. He was dialectic in his structure. Once you become dialectic in your structure, you only see things through the social, approach pleasure, avoid pain, on a social level. That's all you can evaluate from. And he saw all these little local churches where everybody's coming together, dialogue, and how they feel, what they thought. No, you know why we had so many churches in North America? They weren't getting along with one another. It wasn't an issue of consensus. You're in one church and you open up the Bible and you look, well, you know what? They don't believe this verse here. You meet two or three others that agree with you and you go off and you start a new fellowship. And that was a lot of the splintering in denomination. A lot of it was carnal, but a lot of it was men who feared God and wanted to be faithful to his word. The problem came was after a while, then the relationship with one another becomes predominant. And you like somebody, you know, you're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you like them. You trust them. And so you decide, well, okay, now I like this person. I don't want to lose a relationship. So what I'll do is I'll just put that verse aside. I won't bring it up. Because if I bring it up, then it's going to cause division. And once you start that, see, and that's what they did, though, was they just said, okay, we have two or three interpretations. That's the heresy sources. All these contemporary translations now allow you to have two or three or four different opinions. And therefore, you can go anywhere you want. Used to be 80 years ago, you can be a minister and be divorced. Now you can be married two or three times and even have sex with a man. A man have sex and a woman behind the pulpit. See, that's because of the contemporary translations. And the newer ones coming, they're actually looking. They were early Greek manuscripts that took the scriptures and just grossly perverted them. They were Gnostic. These were Gnostic. These are homosexuals, and people who practice abomination. And they just reworked the scripture. John, the Apostle John, was responding. First, second, third John was responding to Gnosticism, and they just took what he wrote and twisted the meanings and took the direction they went. And so now the new translations coming out are actually looking at these homosexual Greek sources. And so you know where this is going. It's abomination. And it's because we have now embraced Genesis 3:1-6. Let's talk about it. How do you feel about it? What do you think? You get the husband, wife, and the children together. And this is Hegel. Hegel said they're all equal. And if they're all equal, then it's approach pleasure, avoid pain. And all we can do is dialogue. Dialogue, sharing our opinions, and come to a consensus. And in there, there's no sovereignty. There's no property. The father doesn't have any right to say, this is my land, not your land. Hegel sounds more Marx than Marx. And Marx didn't originate. Heraclitus, you can go read Heraclitus. He wrote some, and we have just fragments of it. But that's who Marx is building from, and Hegel. And what it was a Gnostic mindset that all is one. You know, the king's horses are the people's horses. God's tree is everybody's tree. Your land is everybody's land. Everybody drives by it, sees your beautiful property, sees your trees, your little palm there, and they get dopamine, and then you decide, well, you've got to do something, cut a tree or pay some bills. You can't cut the tree. See, because it's not your property, it's everybody's property. Once you make dopamine, the gratification of everybody in the community, village, the objective, that's what consensus does, you have lost your sovereignty. You've lost your inalienable rights. That's what happens with the border issue. The border issue is not to keep people from coming into the nation. It's to prevent people from leaving. Hegel said it's not successful till no one can escape. Because you want people to come in, and then they bond and build relationship, and all of a sudden, well, you feel sorry for the people on the other side. And certainly I do. But the issue is, it's their land. This is ours, and it's theirs. There are laws to abide by, but now we have become lawless leadership. And so what they do is they use the crisis. They're not trying to solve crime. They want to use crime. All the crime that's going on is never going to be solved. It's going to be used, psychology and sociology is going to make itself king in the thoughts and the actions of every soul on the face of the earth with this one intent, to redeem man from the Father, to redeem man from God and reconcile him back to the world. That's what happened in a garden called Eden, and that's what's happening up to the day of Armageddon. When God returns, the Father returned to the garden and judged, as he did in the flood, as he will coming up one of these days. So I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and let him be the one who directs your steps.